Morning, everyone. We're continuing a series in Colossians 3 called Living the New Life. We started this the last Sunday of July, and it'll end the last Sunday of August. I'm using the New Living Translation because I like the wording in it. We use a lot of different translations here. Paul writes, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Father, I know that your word does not come back to you void. It accomplishes what you send it out to do. I pray that I may decrease, that your Holy Spirit may increase in me this morning, and that you take this text to our hearts and let it accomplish what you have sent it to do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." Last week, Paul talked about putting off the old person, and in putting off the old, we're to put on the new. I've never read in the scriptures where we talk about emptying ourselves for the Lord, and we are to, but I've never read where God wants us to be empty. He wants us to get rid of the old and make room for the new, to nurture that new, to grow in that. So last week's message, you know, Paul said, put off the old person, and that's up to us. As I've said many times, I believe in a free will. I don't believe God forces anything on anyone. And when he asks us to take care of things, that's exactly what he means. Now, he helps us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Paul calls him the mind of Christ. He says the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of the Lord, and he shares with us. But it's up to you and I to obey that. So Paul said we're to put off the old person, the people we were before we came to Christ. You know, if you've been saved, if you've actually came to Christ, then there should be a change. I'm not saying it's a drastic overnight change. I have found as 40 years in Christianity that it's an ongoing day-to-day. I understand what Paul meant when he said, I don't count myself to have arrived, but what I do is strive. He said, I reach for that. He said, I want to know Christ the way Christ knows me. So today, Paul's talking to the church about putting on the new. He wrote to a young pastor named Timothy and warned him about the dangerous times that would be coming in the church. And this list doesn't sound like the church. You can read that, and you know, we live in hard times in this world, and it's getting worse. And I'm not optimistic. I don't look for it to get better until the Lord returns. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. Jesus told us that. But when you read this, Paul is talking to a young pastor about things that are going to happen in the church, and that should disturb us. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Paul went on to say that these people will have a form of religion. They will claim religion. They will claim Christianity. But he said there'll be no fruits. Before we came to Christ, at least before I came to Christ, I was self-centered and egocentric. Everything revolved around me. Now, I always thought I was a good person because I'd never hurt anybody intentionally. I didn't rob, steal, or kill. I worked for a living. But I thought my time was mine. And I found when I came to Christ that my time isn't mine anymore. Paul said that I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, he went on to say, if you are a free person, when you come to Christ, you become his slaves. And we don't like that word, but it simply means we become his servants. Our will is to be his will, not his will to be our will. We get that backwards a lot. You know, Lord, let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or at least in my life. And God doesn't do that. He says that he wants to capture our will and make it his. So the life of a Christian is a constant, ongoing surrender to God. We learn as we go, and we grow as we go, if we do this in obedience and submit ourselves. One of my professors in Bible college, Paul said that the Lord is changing us. And he said the Greek literally said from image to image. And he explained to us that that meant that God strives and works in our lives to make us more in the image of his Son. Before we came to Christ, Satan was our God. And I know some people find that offensive, and they'll say, well, I never worshiped the devil in my life. But there's only two camps that you can belong to. Jesus infuriated many of the religious leaders in his day when he came out and said, you are of your father, the devil, because you do his works. I was certainly a son of the devil before I came to Christ. I thought I was doing my thing, but he was pulling the strings all the time. I didn't realize he was my God. If you'd have asked me, I'd have said, well, no, I don't have anything to do with the devil. You know, I don't worship the devil. But in reality, he was my God. He called the shots. He guided and pushed me in the direction that he wanted to go. And I'm not saying that none of that was my fault. I'm not trying to lay the blame solely on him. But he was my God. And Paul said, when I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, that God pulled us up out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So see, you've switched kings. You have switched gods. He told the church at Ephesus, we are to imitate God as dear children. You ever play dress up when you was a kid? Maybe put on one of your dad's shirts, or maybe you ladies put on some of your mother's clothes and you played grown up and dress up and you imitated your parents because you wanted to be like them. That's the same thought Paul carries out in the Ephesian letter. He said, imitate God like dear children. If you don't have the desire to be more like Jesus Christ, something's wrong. That should be your heart's desire. And I know there's a constant struggle within our own lives of the flesh, the unspiritual nature that we have against the Holy Spirit. Paul said they're constantly in a tug of war, both wanting, striving to gain control. And he told the church at Galatia, if you will walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, last week we read where he said, you put that to death. Well, that's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also done through you obeying the Holy Spirit and listening to him. I told you of a time I was going to go fight a guy after I was a Christian. He did something I didn't like, and I intended to go hit him right between the running lights. And when I was driving to his house, The Spirit of God said to me, a soft word turns away wrath. Now, I'd been reading the Bible, but I hadn't been memorizing it. And I knew that passage was out of Proverbs, and it irritated me. And I said, Lord, I'm not going over there to turn anybody away. I'm going to turn them around and drive them into the ground. And again, he said, a soft word turns away wrath. Well, when I got there, instead of throwing a punch, I talked. He was angry, I was angry, but when we finished talking, the anger was gone. That's being led by the Spirit. I'm not boasting on myself. I believe that was the Holy Spirit that intervened and said, Rick, you don't need to go over there and hit this guy. Use soft words. Now, one thing that would prevent that for me is pride. That's why the Bible says, humble ourselves, meekly receive the engrafted word which is able to save us. Paul says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, do you realize that? God chose us. And any time I've ever talked about holiness in a message, I hear a lot of the same response. Nobody's holy but God. God doesn't really expect that much out of us. But God said, you be holy because I'm holy. Paul said the apostles were acting as ambassadors for Christ. Understand something, all of us believers are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are the only Bible some people will ever read. And we can either turn people on to Jesus or turn them off by the way we conduct ourselves. You've met legalistic Christians. They're a turnoff. They are for me. When they start saying, well, if you're a Christian, you'll dress this way and you'll do certain things and you won't do this and you won't do that, that's a turnoff. That presents the gospel in a negative way. I told you when I got saved, I had a bag of Sensimil in one pocket, a pack of cigarettes in the other, and what was left of a 12-pack of beer sitting on the floor. And God in his mercy saved me. I cried out to him. God's not legalistic. God didn't say, get rid of that weed, throw them cigarettes away, and throw that beer out, and then I might save you. I said, God, have mercy on me, and he had mercy on me. So Paul said, we're called to be holy as he is holy. And then he gives us a list of the attributes that our Lord showed when he walked the earth. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. That's hard when you're dealing with jerks to be tender-hearted and merciful. Don't you want to shoot back when somebody shoots their mouth off at you? I do. When somebody speaks unkindly to me, I want to speak unkindly back. Paul said we're not to do that. The Bible says when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile. He didn't make threats. We know what he did. Before he was sent back to Pilate, he went to Herod, and Herod mocked him, and his people mocked him. He went back, and it says the squad of soldiers took turns punching him out. They mocked him. They knelt and said, hail to the King of the Jews. I read somewhere that there is as many as 100 men in a squad. I can't imagine sitting there letting up to 100 people slap you upside the head and mock you. But the Bible said Jesus, he didn't make any threats. They didn't know they were slapping God's face. They didn't know they were mocking God. They didn't know that they were spitting on God. You remember what the Lord said when after they nailed him to the tree? Father, forgive them. Did he mean that? He sure did. Or he wouldn't have prayed it. He said they don't understand what they're doing. church, Paul said, you and I are to have the same heart. And it's not easy. I told you for myself, it's not easy for me to be merciful and tenderhearted. But the scriptures say if you and I refuse to show mercy, God will not show us mercy. So it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. We're in a new kingdom. We have the Spirit of Christ living within us. We have the very mind and the heart of God living within us. We cannot claim ignorance. And you might try it on the day of judgment, but it won't wash. The Lord will say, no. My spirit was there. You just wouldn't listen. Dangerous place to be. So Paul said we're to be merciful, tender-hearted mercy. We're to show kindness. Now, I have met people in my life that I just thought were just naturally kind people. They just had that personality. And I always appreciated that. But I can't say, well, God, you know, it's my Irish temper. No. He said, you be kind. Look at the kindness God shows to us. Jesus said he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. You think about some of them tribes you've heard of in other countries that make human sacrifices and animal sacrifices and worship pagan gods, and God still sends rain. That's his kindness. We're to be kind. Now, as I said, Paul said, this old you need to put it off. But you don't empty yourself and stay empty. These are things you're to add. And I know you understand this, but I'm going to tell you from 40 years of experience, it takes work on your part and my part. It takes thought. It takes considering what the Word says. When you want to lash out at somebody, what does the Word say? Humility. Boy, we got to have that. God warns us that if we exalt ourselves, He will humble us. Ever had that happen? We used to call it eating crow. I was an associate at a church in Norwood for 2 years, and I swore I ate so much crow I was coughing up feathers. Seemed like every time I turned around, I was having to apologize to somebody because my mouth would be in drive, my brain would be in neutral, and I'd shoot off my mouth. Now, I know you've never seen me do that here. It's not that funny. I heard quite a bit of giggling there. Of course I have. We're to humble ourselves. The scriptures say if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Do you want God to exalt you? I do. I'm not talking about bringing me glory, but exalt, it means he'll lift me up. When I go down before him, he'll pick me back up. When I humble myself and say, Father, I need you, he picks me up, says, I'm right here, son. Father, I want to be more like Christ. All right, son, I'm going to mold you into the image of Christ. But molding is painful. My third year of Bible college, I went before a board of doctors. Every year we went before a board of the guys that had the THDs. Some of them I figured it meant think harder, dummy, after I talked to them. But they had their doctorates, and they would ask us questions and review over what we learned. And one of them asked me, what have you learned this year, brother? I said, well, one thing I resent is that you want me to give up something as holy as my opinion. But I said, something else I've learned, only the Ten Commandments were carved in stone. I thought I knew things. You couldn't convince me any different. And I remember in our second theology course, one of the ministers threw his pen on the table and said, I thought I knew what I believe, but now I'm not sure. And the professor smiled and said, that's where we want you, Ray. We want you to question what you thought you knew. And then we'd have open table discussions. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Gentleness and patience. Ooh. I ain't real gentle, and sometimes I'm not very patient. Something I've learned over the years, pray for patience, because if you say, oh, Lord, give me patience, he'll give you a lot of reasons to be patient as he tries to develop that character. Now, these are all the attributes of our Lord, and the believer is to strive to be like him. As I said, sometimes we're the only Bible they read. We represent Jesus Christ to people. And if we come across as legalistic, mean-mouthed jerks, that's how people perceive God. God's not that way. Jesus isn't that way. Sometimes the best thing to do is to shut your mouth. My mother used to say, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything. I can't say I followed that rule all my life, but that's sound advice. One of our theology professors asked us a question, and when you got a room full of preachers, you're going to get a whole lot of opinions and comments. And when we all got done making our comments, he said, gentlemen, you know what the best answer is? I don't know. He said, don't be afraid to say that. He said, why did God in the Old Testament command the Jews to kill men, women, and children, infants? Well, it was his judgment. And it was. But he said, sometimes the best answer, gentlemen, is I don't know. It's better to keep your mouth shut and not misrepresent God by what you say. We're called to be sanctified, not sanctimonious. Sanctimonious is holier than thou. I don't have all the answers. There's some things God chooses not to reveal to us. Now, in heaven, he will. I think that's why there'll be so much rejoicing in heaven. Paul said, we will know as we are known. I believe heaven will be an eternity of revelation from God. I believe that's where your questions will be answered. Where you might ask him, why did this happen in my life? And the Lord will say, okay, now I can tell you. And when he tells you, you're going to rejoice. When you fully understand why things happened, you'll rejoice. Because he always works for our good. It doesn't say in all good things he works for us. It says in all things he works for our good. So we, in turn, are to take on the character and the image of Jesus Christ. Since God in Christ has forgiven us for our sins, we, in turn, ought to be willing to forgive others. I think that's one of the biggest struggles in our lives is forgiveness. Somebody offends us. Somebody wrongs us. We want to hang on to that. We want to hold it against them. But the scriptures say that the root of bitterness can defile us. If there are people from your past or in your lives that every time you think about them, you burn with anger, you need to repent. You need to turn to God and say, I know I need to forgive this person. Help me. Show me how to do this. Paul said, remember, he forgave you. He says we're to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Church full of faults. My life's full of faults. I've talked to people and they say, I ain't going to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I always say, well, come on in, another one isn't going to make any difference. That might sound mean, but that's the way I see things. Well, I know brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so over there. You don't know everything about them. I don't have to. God does. I got my problems with my own faults. I don't need to be worrying about their faults. Now, sin's a different thing. If a member of a church is in a known sin, then I, as a pastor, if it comes to my attention, I need to talk with them. I don't go condemn them. I don't judge them. I don't beat them down. But as a pastor, as an elder, it is part of my duty to talk to them and to warn them. As James said, to try to pull them back. But faults, we got a bucket load of them. Everybody brings their baggage when they come to Christ. Everybody has their quirks and their faults, and he takes you just as you are. So Paul said to the church, you need to make allowances for each other's faults. We did a study at one church I was in. These two Christian psychiatrists did a seminar on it, and we watched the videos. There are five basic personality types, and some just clash. Some people get along like stray cats. And it's their personalities. We can look at that and say it's a fault. What's Paul say? Make allowance for that. That's the kind of person they are. I told you about that one church I was in, and these two sisters could not get along, constantly bickering, constantly at one another. And of course, one run and tell me something, another run and tell me something. And I was the associate. I wasn't the pastor. I felt like saying, what are you coming to me for? Go to the pastor. He makes the big money. You know, go chew on his ear for a while. But over a course of time, one of them came to me and said, I've been praying for her. And I said, oh, great. Finally getting a hold of it. She said, yeah, I've been praying that God would change her so her and I can get along. So, dear Lord, we're back to square one. Isn't that the way we say things? Don't raise your hand. But I mean, just think about that. I'm okay. It's everybody else that's got a problem. If everybody was just more like me, we could get along. Let me tell you something, church. I've said this for years. I'm going to continue saying it. If we in the church would get a hold of and hang on to the fact that we are here to glorify Jesus Christ, a lot of the problems would go away. Most of the problems I see in the church over the years is pride. They didn't like my idea. I'm going to take my ball back and go home. I'm going to switch churches. Boo-hoo! Life's got disappointments. Get used to that. They're not always going to like your ideas. And I understand some of the most famous last words I've ever heard said in the church is, we've never done it that way before. Translated means, we're not going to do it that way, Bubba. One of the wisest professors I had was a pastor for 50 years. He was a district superintendent, which means he was an overseer of 70 different congregations. And his name was Dr. B.J. Garber. And Dr. Garber said, let me give you boys some good hard-earned advice. If it doesn't work, stop it and try something else. He said, don't keep whipping a dead horse. You're not going to get anywhere. But he said, I know how much we resent change. And that applies to the individual life. We think we're fine. We don't want to change. We think God's lucky to have somebody like us on his side. We got to change. Instead of being bitter, we need to be forgiving. Instead of being proud and arrogant, we need to be humble. Instead of being hardcore, we need to be tenderhearted. Instead of being unmerciful, we need to be merciful. You're always going to have faults in the church. Everybody's got faults. I'm going to tell you something you may not like. I've had better fellowship in some of the bars I went to than some of the churches I've been in. We had more in common. Not just getting hammered. Paul said above all this, we're to clothe ourselves in love. Love for who? Love for God. love for Jesus Christ, and that should pour over into loving one another. Now, I'm not saying that you're not doing that. Don't take that this way. I'm just saying that to take these attributes on people, we have to work at that. We have to make a concentrated effort to do that. Paul said to the church at Rome that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're responsible to put that love out, to put it out there and love other people. It's there. Like I said, we can't claim that we don't know. Paul said his love's been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He said, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. With the first 7 or 8 years I was a Christian, I went to 7 different churches, and I was trying to find that perfect church. I'd get into a church and it wasn't perfect, so I'd go find another church. They weren't perfect. I went to another, they weren't perfect. And then I finally realized if I ever found a perfect church, they wouldn't let me join. Because by then I realized I wasn't perfect. So what's Paul mean by perfect harmony? As I said earlier, we're here to glorify Jesus Christ, not to pet one another. Not to try to keep from offending one another. Not to try to keep from hurting somebody's feelings. We are here to glorify Jesus Christ. And when we bring Him glory, the Father is glorified. Our lives can't be about us, church. It can be if we choose to, but we need to choose to let our lives be about Jesus. To reflect Jesus Christ, to reflect that love. He sat and ate with people that most people would cross the street to avoid. Jesus would sit and eat with them. And I'm sure he talked to them. Now, he didn't quit being the Lord. They didn't sway him into their lifestyle. But he sure pulled some of them out of that lifestyle into the one that he wanted them to live. That's the harmony we're to have, church. The harmony is we're to agree. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. He said, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. I notice these, I call them big little words, let. Let that peace rule. Jesus told his disciples before he was crucified, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. What does let mean? Allow. What peace do we have? We have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have this. Peace does not mean that you're going to walk around feeling giddy and happy and with a big dumb grin on your face all the time. Peace is the assurance that God is true. I don't watch much news anymore. I get too irritated. And we were just talking before the service about how bad this world is getting. But you know, it's going to get worse. But one thing that I hang on to is God is in control. Sometimes we suffer anxiety because we feel out of control and it makes us anxious. That's not the peace of Christ. Jesus said to his church, I want you to go out and make disciples. He didn't say it's going to be easy, it's a breeze. You look what he went through. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. But he said, I will never leave you alone. That's peace. This world calls evil good and good evil. It has exchanged light for darkness, and it calls darkness light. And for me, that really grieves me. But one thing I know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his mind. And he's in complete control. I read to the end of Revelation, he wins. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and there they shall be tormented day and night. Do you know the devil knows he's lost? In Revelation, it says that he's full of wrath because he knows he just has a little time. He knows he's lost. The war's been won, church. Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. The war is won, but you and I live in enemy territory and we're forced to fight battles. And right now it seems like they're winning. But they're not. To put it in hillbilly, God's given them just enough rope to hang themselves. There'll come a day when the door to mercy will shut. When Jesus Christ will return and those who have mocked his church and fought his church and persecuted his people will give an account to him. But we're called to be the kind of people that we don't have to shrink back from him when he appears because we understand we didn't do what he asked. None of this, Paul didn't say this is a breeze, this is a snap. You can do this in just a short amount of time. That's not what he was saying. He says to all of us, you used to be this way. Now you need to work on being this way. What a message he wrote to this church. Under intense persecution, some of them losing their lives for being Christians. And Paul was saying, you just keep working on being more like Christ. You just keep understanding that God's in control. We're already called saints. My name is Saint Rick. Nobody prays to me, I hope. I don't have a medallion with my imprint on it, but I'm a saint. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me, not because of me. I'm a child of God. I'm one of his sons. You're one of his sons and daughters. I am not the Son of God. But the Bible says I've received the spirit of adoption whereby I may cry, Abba. I understand that that means daddy. That's the kind of relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father. And he is in complete control. We all need to have the attitude of Paul. I know I haven't reached it yet, but I'm striving with everything in me to reach the goal that he has set for us. This message that Paul gave to the church, it wasn't a battering ram. He wasn't trying to beat them down. I told you at the beginning of this, they were filled, had false teachers coming in saying, you got to watch those demons that's in the air. They're always opposing you. You got to do this to get closer to God. And Paul said, no. Jesus Christ did it all. And he continues to work with us. I am so glad that when the Lord saved me, he didn't say, well, you've been baptized and saved, so you're on your own, Rick. Just figure it out. I'm glad he didn't do that because I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I've been to the spiritual woodshed a lot as a Christian. I've had the Holy Spirit rebuke me, but I've also had him love on me. I've also had him guide me. And if I shut up and listen to him, I've had him tell me what I should say, what I shouldn't say. Speaking for myself, I want to be just like Jesus. And he's the one that'll do it, not me. But it takes the work on my part to surrender to his voice and say, yes, Lord. I want to say this and I want to do this. And the Spirit of Christ goes, no, don't say that. Don't do that. It's up to me personally to say, yes, Lord. A lot of people call Jesus Savior, but a lot more of us have trouble calling him Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? If these were impossibilities, Paul wouldn't have asked the church that. Don't throw a wall up and say, well, that's just impossible. This takes work, church, on our part. We have to work at it. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about working at putting the old down and raising up the new. That's what we've been called to do. You remember Paul said, let the peace that the Lord gave us, let that rule in our hearts. That's your choice too.